Hey, kids, you want to come on down the front? I need some help today. This sort of says it without going, doesn't it? I always need help. All right. Now, I had a couple of weeks ago, I had some puzzles, and one of them came back. Yeah. Someone's very happy to see Nikki. Very cool. All right, so we got this puzzle come back. Who worked this one out? Elijah, you know how to do that puzzle? You know how to do it now? You still have to work it a bit. Yep. All right. Your dad knows how to do it. Very good. All right. So if I give it to your dad can do it and with your help. All right. Now, were these puzzles frustrating when you tried to do them? Yes. It does take a while. Oh, at school. Very cool. Thank you very much. All right. How'd you go there, Brendan? Now that it's coming, it's coming. There it is. There you go. Very good. Now, how do you feel, Brendan, having conquered a level 2 puzzle? It is transformational. It is. But that's okay. That's okay because this one is a level 4 puzzle. It's tricky. It's twice as hard as that one. All right? Now, I'm going to give someone an opportunity to have a play with this one during church today. And if you get it off, you win a Chubba Chub. All right? Now, David, can you stand up for a sec, please? David? Yep. All right. So everyone see David? See that big man there? He's related to Goliath. He's big, isn't he? He's huge. All right. David knows how to do this one. So, yeah. So if you are nice and you go and talk to him, he might show you the secret trick about doing that puzzle. All right. Thank you, David. You do remember how to do it? Yeah, cool. Good man. Excellent. All right. Now, how many of you kids know how to play Chinese checkers? Joey, come on up here, Joey. You know how to play too? All right. Well, maybe the two of you can... No, you got to beat me. And the winner gets... And so you don't fight over. I've got two the same. How's that? All right. Now, Chinese checkers. You guys will be able to work together as a team? Okay. Now, who here knows how to play Chinese checkers? A few people? Okay. A mix of older and younger people. I thought it maybe would have been older people. Now, do you think I'm any good at this game? You don't know. What do you think, Joey? You don't know. How many people think I'm good at Chinese checkers? How many people think I'm absolutely hopeless and for some reason just don't get it? Thanks, Dan. Honey, you didn't put up your hand. On a honeymoon... Cynthia and I played Chinese checkers on our honeymoon. And she absolutely whooped me every time. Even if I cheated, she whooped me. Did I get frustrated, honey? Oh, boy. I don't like to lose. I do not like to lose. And she, no matter what I could do. So here you go. I'm hopeless. I am very uncomfortable with this game. All right, so will you let me go first? Okay, thank you very much. That's very nice of you. Okay, all right, I'm in a winning position, ladies and gentlemen. How many of you have activities or games? Have you made a choice? Okay, very good. All right, I'm going to go there. Activities that you're not good at. How many people have got activities that you're not good at? Yep, a lot. Oh, wow, cool. Very honest of you all. My go? All right, now you know how to do that. You can do those jumpy things. No, hands off. He's already done that one, so, okay. I might get a win here, honey. All right, so go jump. Oh, that's not very good. So there's things that we do that sometimes we're just awkward with and we're not good at. But when we're awkward with or we're not good at, what do we need to do? Practice. Or need keep doing it or keep doing it or keep doing it so that you can get better and better. Isn't that right, Diego? Were you always good at chess? No? No. What about the church's finances? Were you always good with the church's finances? No. Did you have to learn lots and lots? Yes. Very good. Okay. Here we go. You got to get all your marbles into the other side. Chunka. But there's things that you need to do to keep practicing and practicing. Today, Brendan's going to keep moving us along on our sermon series. And today is the end of our series. And is that the right wording? Last but one. So it's not the penultimate. It is the end. It is the end. Okay, my turn. Thanks very much. Do you want to take over for me? Maybe I'll win. Okay. Thanks. Oh, you don't know how to play. Well, I'm in for the good chance then. We need to sometimes grab hold of things that we're not very good at, that frustrate us, that we need to keep practicing. You back at school, JJ? How was that this week? Do you have a good time? Are you guys back at school or prep? Oh, you already were. Okay. How was that? Was it good? Very good. Excellent work. So you've got to keep going so you get better and better at it, hey? Grade one. Awesome. Did you like it? Very good. How are we going over here, guys? You're almost there, but we've got to get all the way to the other end. How would you guys like to take that down on the carpet and keep playing? Otherwise, I'm going to get in trouble for taking all the time. There we go. Excellent. Good work. All right. Very good. Now, Joey, there's some beautiful maroon ones there, so if you want to swap those yucky green ones for the maroons, you can do that. Those blue ones, there's not enough blue ones. There never is enough blue ones. So let me just pray for the kids, shall we? Father God, we thank you for our kids. We pray, Lord God, that you would minister into their lives and that they would have fun learning and growing as they do. Thank you, Father, for them. We pray that you watch over them. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Today's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And the subject is unity and maturity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Yes, this is going to be exciting. Yesterday was Australia Day. It was Australia Day weekend. The day before this weekend was Australia Day. That's what I meant to say. And there was a bunch of awards given to a bunch of exceptional Australians. And something that I think was pretty cool is that the Australian of the Year this year is a quantum physicist, Michelle Yvonne Simmons. So yeah, like, geeks are taking over. That's really great news. But I think there's something lacking in the Australia Day awards, is that it's always about, you know, individuals. They don't have any sort of teams or groups of people that they give out awards to. Teams, can achieve, you know, much greater things than individuals can. And I'm sure, you know, Michelle Yvonne Simmons had a team of people around her when she was doing her thing as well. So I wonder if you could help me this morning, because, you know, we didn't get any Australia Day team awards. I wonder if you could suggest who is your favourite team. It could be any kind of team. It could be a sporting team or a team of film and television people or a business team, or if you're really brave, maybe a politics team if you want to go down that path. Could be modern or could be from history. Who's going to help me out? Who's your favourite team out there? I'll give you a hint. How about this team? Do we like this team? No, we don't like this team. I went to see this team last night. Yes, well. They didn't go all that well. Anyone else, apart from the Brisbane Heat, who weren't on fire at all? We love the Maroons, don't we? Hey, they're champions. They can win, unlike the Heat. The Roosters? The 1975 Roosters. Just as well, because the more later Roosters aren't as great. The other teams people like to, you know, just really cheerful, get behind. Doesn't have to be sport. Anyway, well, let's move on. Okay. And when I think of a team, there's one team that I can't go past. Maybe you've heard of this team before. You wrecked it for me, Angela. In case you're younger than me, you've never... this is the team that I like, and this is their story. In 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to prison by a military court for a crime they did not commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security stockade to the Los Angeles underground. Today, they are still wanted by the government. They survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and you can find them, maybe you can hire the A-team. Yeah, that's very good. That's good, very good. You know, these guys, if you're born, like, you know, later than the 80s, you're in all sorts of trouble here. But if you weren't, this is a great TV show. We had Hannibal, we had Face, we had Murdoch, and Mr. T. And these dudes definitely had the teamwork to make the dream work. In case you're younger than me and never heard of these guys before, they were awesome. And, you know, they're on the run because they're a bit bad, but there's a crime they didn't commit. And when I was, you know, this old, this was the best show ever. So, making up the A-team, you had Hannibal in the middle. He's the leader and the master of disguise. And because it was the 80s, he could get away with smoking on television. And this guy loves it when a plan comes together. And next you had B.A. Baracus, who's the muscle of the outfit. He needs all that muscle because he's carrying my own body weight in gold around his neck. I remember thinking that he was the coolest one because he liked to blow stuff up and eat paper. And then, he would eat paper. And then there's Face, the pretty boy con man who can convince anyone of anything. And he had special skills in acquiring all kinds of tools and explosives that you need to defeat the bad guys each episode. And finally, there was Murdoch, who was an amazing pilot. And he was also totally insane. Now, he actually really was, because in a stack of episodes, to actually go get Murdoch, they have to break him out of the mental hospital that he's been committed to actually go and fly something and save the day. Not sure how I'd feel, you know, flying with somebody who's the pilot, who's actually, you know, legally insane. I had to bust him out of a mental hospital to get him to fly the plane. But anyway, it makes good TV. Each episode, these guys would put all their skills and talents to good use, and they'd beat the bad guys. And Hannibal would say at the end, "I love it when a plan comes together." It was great. As much as the A-team set... Oh, thanks. Thank you. As much as the A-team set a good example of really good teamwork, I don't think they're really worth emulating all that much. Regardless of their alleged crime, they were mere mercenaries. They did this for coin. Instead of studying the actions of the A-team this morning, I think maybe it'd be better if we study someone else who was stuck in a Roman jail for a crime he did not commit. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, and he was in crime, he was in jail for preaching the gospel. And he writes a letter to a church in Ephesus, and that is the letter that we have today, this letter to the Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, we'll follow it along after Trish read it earlier. Thanks, Trish. So we'll do this first part of the chapter together, then I'll talk about it for a bit. So if you want to go to Ephesians 4, I'm just going to read through to the first little bit there. Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." Okay, so let's go through this verse by verse for a bit. Paul's in prison and he's urging the church in Ephesus, a place where he spent a bunch of years earlier, to be faithful stewards of what they have received. They have received so much from God, and so they should live it out. He calls them to be humble, to be gentle, and to love each other abundantly, having perfect unity together in God. Well, that sounds pretty nice. He emphasizes that with them in verse 4, where he says, "One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God." Like, that's a lot of ones. So I'm going to add two more to that list. They are one team with one dream. The church in Ephesus is made up of all these different people. It was a cosmopolitan city in the Roman Empire, full of different races and all that kind of thing. But they have the ultimate connector. They have the ultimate person uniting them. God was uniting them. Likewise, Koana Life is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, under one God. We too have that same togetherness, that same potential for real, genuine, authentic community. And that's pretty exciting, how we can be together and also so different. But this unity should not be confused with sameness or uniformity or groupthink or one of those things. Because, yes, we are all together, but we're all completely different too. And verse 7, that tells us that Jesus has graced us all in different ways. So it's by God's design, his good design, that we are all different and have been given different graces or gifts to use in different ways. God doesn't want us to play down our differences, but to use them to build his kingdom here on earth. The A-team would never have done any good if they were all the same. If they were all face, they could acquire a whole bunch of explosives, but they wouldn't have had the skills to blow them up. If they were Hannibal, they could make lots of plans, but they would have nobody to actually make those plans come together. And if they were all Mr. T, they would be able to eat a whole ream of paper, but they wouldn't really be saving the day all that often. And so it is with the church. Let's move on to verses 11 to 13, because this is where the rubber really hits the road. Verse 11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, there are a whole bunch of, there's a number of lists of what we call spiritual gifts, and they're special abilities or talents that God has given to each of his people for the purpose of building up the church. They're not earned, they're just something that God gives freely. They're part of who we are. And these lists of different gifts are found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and there's a bunch here in Ephesians 4 as well. And there's a bunch of overlap between them. None of these lists are exhaustive, and they say, oh, these are the only ones that happen. No. Paul's just listing out some of the ones for the purposes of what he's writing to his church here. And in Ephesians 4, these gifts or talents listed are about for to equip his people for works of service. It says there in verse 12. So these are specifically equipping gifts so that we can reach greater unity together and become mature in the faith. And that's what we all want to do. So let's look at these gifts one by one and see what they mean for us today. And so there's five gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And we're going to go through them one by one, and we have apostle up first, A for apostle. So what do we know about apostles? Well, we know about the 12 apostles, 12 large limestone stacks off the shore of Victoria along the Great Ocean Road. 12 apostles, good. That was my best joke. Didn't really work. No. The 12 apostles from the Bible. They were the people who worked closest with Jesus and learned from him during his ministry. Interestingly, though, when you read the New Testament, there are a lot more than 12 people who are called apostle in the New Testament. There's actually a bunch of them. Paul, Barnabas, Andronicus, and Junia, Silas, Timothy, and Apollos are all referred to as apostles. So it wasn't just those people who traveled with Jesus who were called apostle in the New Testament. In church history, there's also this time of in the life of the church called the Apostolic Age in the first century. And during that time, the apostles were the ones always sent out to the new work. They were on the cutting edge of ministry in planting churches and doing this kind of thing. We see this with Philip reaching out to the Samaritans and to the Ethiopian official. We see Peter ministering to Cornelius the centurion, or Barnabas being sent to lead this organic church, which had just sprung up by itself in Antioch. Some faith traditions, they say this apostolic age of these apostles going out and doing new work is over. And they say, oh, it's just a first century thing. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you've got some more fringe movements who identify and revere modern-day apostles as almost royalty and hold them up there on a pedestal, which is, I don't think that's particularly biblical. But what it means to be a modern-day apostle today may be a little bit different to those who were the first-century apostles. But the thing is that God is still raising up people today who have an entrepreneurial spirit, who are wired to always be looking for the new ministry and the new thing that God is doing. These people are church planters. They pioneer new mission work and oversee its development where it hasn't been done before. And sometimes they try to do things in ways they haven't been done before. They are on the cutting edge of what it means to be participating in the kingdom. And they cause others to think outside the box when it comes to church and life as well. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you are someone like that. That's a gift from God. That's a very important gift. And it's a gift that we don't, I think, talk about very much in the life of the church. It's a gift that we here at Aquana Life need plenty of because, you know, outside that window we have thousands and thousands of people moving into our backyard. And we need to know what type of ministry is going to work there and people who will go and start new things there. We need that apostolic gifting to know how to do ministry in that new space. So that's apostle. That's number one. And because we talked about a bunch of ones earlier, I'm going to give this one a label. And an apostle is one who is sent to establish. Okay, next, prophet on the list. And the prophet is one who knows the direction. Too often, people confuse prophecy with fortune-telling. Prophecy is not fortune-telling. That's not biblical prophecy. That's not Christian. The purpose of biblical prophecy is not to predict the future. It was always about bringing a message of God to make a change in the present. It's pretty clear from reading the Old Testament that prophets in the Bible, anything God had revealed to them about the future, it was always about something in the present. They wasn't just telling them about things that were going to happen just for funsies. It was always about, okay, this needs to change now. And New Testament prophecy is the same. The revelation to John, the last book of the Bible, it wasn't written for us to speculate about which year the world might end. It was written to the persecuted church, primarily in the first century, who were suffering significant oppression at the hands of the Roman Empire, using symbolic language of beasts and false prophets that the people of the day would have understood just fine, to encourage them to hold on. God is in control. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And just like God inspired people in biblical times to bring messages from him, God has also given the gift of prophecy to the church. We need prophets in the church today. We need prophets in Kwana life today. Not so that we can find out when the world will end or, you know, what's going to happen on my 50th birthday. Those things don't matter. What matters is people who can discern the spiritual realities in a given situation and communicate them in a timely and appropriate way to further the mission of God's people. People who, when they get a sense of God's leaning in a certain direction, they're able to communicate that message faithfully and humbly in a way that others will be built up or maybe challenged by the message. What is God doing in our wider community outside these doors? Where is he leading us as a church? What mission are we to pursue, and what ministries are sometimes we to lay aside? Prophetic gifts are required for a church to help us answer these questions. Next on the list is evangelists, and we're going to label them here as one who champions the cause. And when one thinks of an evangelist, a couple of pictures come to mind. One might be of a guy in a tent thumping a Bible and shouting at people. Another could be a picture of Billy Graham at the MCG speaking to 100,000 people and leading the singing of Just As I Am. Another could be at a massive youth event where they've flown in some hotshot evangelist from the US of A who has an amazing story of transformation. He's telling this to these kids. Too often when we think of evangelists, I think we picture a professional traveling preacher. But it would be wrong to presume that the gift of evangelism has only been given to those who live out of a suitcase. In fact, I'd like to argue that evangelism is much more effective when it's not a stranger packing out a stadium. There's something to be said for evangelism which is instead gradual, relational, humble, and a gentle process rather than a big bang. An evangelist doesn't need to be someone with a famous name or famous story. It's simply someone who can communicate the gospel in such a way that people respond in faith and discipleship. Here in Kwana Life, we need people who can communicate the gospel in this way. People for whom bringing Jesus into everyday conversation is natural and organic, whether it be at work or with family or at an Australia Day barbecue. Maybe you're one of these people with this kind of gift, but have never considered yourself an evangelist because you don't live out of a suitcase. God has special work for evangelists in telling his story of love to this community of Kwana. And only with evangelists can we reach this community. Next on the list is pastors. A pastor is one who cares for God's people. We're pretty familiar with pastors here, really, but I need to fill you in on a secret this morning. Are you listening? Good. Okay, ready? Here it is. A pastor isn't necessarily the person who leads the church. Okay? A pastor is anyone who cares for God's people. As some people are gifted in this way. It's important that we read this passage and we read pastors. We don't go, oh, yeah, good, got that one sorted. There he is. It's Donnie. Next. What's next on the list? No. Paul isn't talking about the person who is employed to lead the church here. He is talking about the pastoral function that exists in the life of the church. And in a church, there are many pastors. There are some who have a special capacity to nurture, to protect, to care for the whole, to send a text message, to meet for coffee, or just be there when someone needs it. One pastor could never in 1,000 years care for a church this size. So God has given pastoral gifts to many here to equip his people for works of service. We can't love one another as Jesus loved us if we aren't all exercising our pastoral gifts in the life of the church. Let's do that really well and not expect that guy to take care of that. And finally, the last gift on the list here that Paul mentions is teachers. And a teacher is one who clarifies the truth. Teachers communicate the revealed wisdom of God so that the people of God can learn how to obey all that God has commanded them. Who is a teacher here? Once again, Donnie is not the teacher here. He is a teacher. And the teachers of the church can't be also confused with whoever's on the preaching roster. No. There are lots of different ways that people teach. A teaching gift is a lot broader than just someone speaking to a whole bunch of people. Teaching happens in small groups. It happens in one-on-one mentoring and coaching. Teaching happens, of course, in kids' church and at youth. We should all be continually learning more and more from God. And to do that well, we need insight and wisdom from others. Unless we do that, we can't begin to come close to what verse 13 says here, that we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. We need teachers. So that's this list of gifts that God has given the church so that we can become mature. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Which one are you? Which ones are you? Or maybe, which ones are you not? We have all received the same Spirit from God, but the Holy Spirit works differently in all of us. So we have strengths and weaknesses in these areas. But never forget that God also loves to push us out of our comfort zones and have us do things that sometimes appear outside of our capacity. At some point, you might have an opportunity to perform one of these functions, when maybe you don't feel so equipped to do so. Maybe you need to be telling the story of God to a friend, but you're not really sure how to do that. Maybe sometimes you hear from God and you think you've heard something which is important, but you're a bit nervous about getting it wrong, so you bury it deep down inside out of fear of being wrong. Maybe there's something on your heart about starting something new, some kind of new breakout ministry in the church or outside the church, but don't really know where to start. That's what the church is for. That's what others are for. Verse 12 says that God has given these gifts to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Don't walk away from a ministry opportunity because you feel it's not you. Get someone to help you, to walk along beside you. Give it a really good try. Don't be afraid to fail. Maybe it's an area that God wants you to grow in. Because here's the thing, you know, if we get all of this right, if we have the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral and teaching gifts are all exercised to their full in the life of the church, wow, we could say with Hannibal that I love it when a plan comes together. Can you imagine the potential of this place? To be blunt with you, I think we can be doing better. Have you seen all those gifts being exercised in the life of the church? I've seen, pastoral and teaching gifts in action here. We don't talk a lot about some of the other ones, and I'm sure they're happening in the life of the church, but I don't know, I kind of feel that they need to be more part of the general dialogue that we have as a church, and we need to be celebrating them more and identifying them more. Also, you know, as has been said many times, the leadership community we have in this church is too small for a church this size, and so we're always looking for people who feel that God is, you know, moving on their hearts to represent in leadership. And especially if you're one of those gifts that maybe, you know, some more of the apostolic, prophetic, or evangelistic leanings, that's kind of like some areas where we really want to grow in as a church. So ask to speak to Donnie, speak to Avril, explore that journey if you've got that gifting in your heart, because we might need you on leadership. Let's continue on in Ephesians and see what Paul says happens when we get it all right. So we're reading now from verse 14. Then we will be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Doesn't that sound great? Isn't that where you want to be as a church? But it only works if every part does its work. Over the last couple of weeks, Donnie's been using surfing metaphors to talk about a life of faith. And can you remember what the first one was? I'm floating somewhere. floating in the rip. Yes, we're floating in the rip. Thank you. Very good. I'm not very good at charades. Thank you. Very good. First one. And what was the next one? Do you remember what the next one was that we did last week? Yeah, over the falls. Which isn't much fun, but, you know, we sort of need that sometimes. And then this week is riding the wave, because if we have all these gifts in our church being exercised to their potential, that's like when it all comes together and you're in the surf and you're sliding down the face of the wave and it's all good. You see, to ride the wave, you need a whole bunch of things to come together and make it all happen. You need to consult the prophet first, the weather forecaster. You need to see what the forecast is like for the next day so you know whether it's going to be a good day or not. And then you need an evangelist. It's your mate who sends you a text message the night before and says, "Hey man, forecast is great. Let's go. I'll meet you at Cardi's at 5. And you're like, "Okay, yep, cool." And then when you get out the back, you need the apostle to point out where the sets are coming from and say, "Yep, let's over there. Let's go over there. Let's do that." And then when you're on the surf, you've got to remember all the things that your teacher told you to do. You know what I mean? You've got to lie down the board. You've got to look for the wave that you want. And then you start, you know, paddling. And then when you feel the wave sort of start to lift you up, you've got to remember, what do I do next? What do my teacher tell me? Oh, that's right. Hands back here, bottom of your ribs. And then drive your knee forward. About there, that's good. And then other foot forward. And then we're up. And then we ride the wave and don't fall off. And then we need our pastor to say, "Yeah, man, good job," or "Aha, you got wasted," or maybe or maybe you need the pastor guy to, you know, go to the car and get the first aid kit because you cut your foot up, because that might have happened to me once. And if we're doing this in the life of the church, if we're practicing our gifts regularly, all this kind of stuff just becomes second nature to us. And so we're out there on the surf and we see it coming. And instead of being slow and a little bit awkward at first, we see it, we know what to do, and we're up. And we ride the wave all the way to the beach. And that's what we want in our church. To grow in maturity so that we know what to do. Everything becomes second nature. It just becomes a natural outpouring of what God has done in us. And we can only do that if we're exercising our gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So if you want to explore some of that, please speak to me, speak to Donnie. You go, "Hey, I think I've got this sort of thing inside of me. I want to know about how to do that." Speak to any one of the leaders. Speak to your small group. Connect with people who may be wired the same way that you are, and together we can grow and we can just ride that wave together and achieve greatness with the sharks. Thank you. Yes, that's good. Anyway, let's pray. God, we want to thank you that you have not only given us your gift of salvation, but you've given us gifts. You've equipped us to do incredible ministry to others in our community and in our church. And so we ask that this morning, that you make us more aware of the ways that we have been gifted. Help us to remember that you are a great God who's given great things and you have great potential for each of us. Help us to explore those giftings in the life of our church and exercise them freely and not be afraid to make mistakes. Help us to seek out others who maybe, you know, a little bit further along the way, who have exercised these gifts more and can help us along in our journey. And God, help us as we do this to be one, to be in unity with you. And as we all do our own thing and as all the body works together, may we ride that wave and see your kingdom come around us. So, thank you, God. Amen.